I wrestled with whether to bring a Christmas sermon. I will bring one tonight, so you have to come back, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to continue our exposition of Romans. We got back into Romans last Sunday. We've been out of Romans for a long time, and I felt that it would be sort of disjointed if we dropped out of Romans again. So we're back into Romans, and really, it's a gospel sermon, and that's why Christ came, so we could he could save sinners, and that we would embrace this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and this is not an easy section. Some of the things that are said here can look a little confusing. I hope you leave more clear in your mind as to what is being said here, but it's not an easy passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 10, and let me begin at verse 5. Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, let's again look to the Lord and ask him for his help. Father, again, we come as sinners, and many of us come as saints. We are those who are well aware, Lord, that we are not what we once were. And we bless you for your grace, for that gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that we would never, ever grow tired of hearing that gospel. That old, old story would always be fresh and always cause us to wonder in amazement and sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Lord, come by your word. We know that we will not prosper if you do not open your word to us, but come by your word and by your spirit and help us to see and help us to hear. We realize that hearing the word of God demands supernatural help. And so we plead to you as the God, again, who loves to give good gifts to his children. Give to us what we need so that we will profit from your word. Come and convict us. Come and comfort us. Use your word in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was arguably the greatest theologian who ever graced the Church of Christ. That was true in his day, and that is still true today. But he was more than just a great theologian who knew the gospel. He also had a great passion to preach that gospel to lost sinners. And nothing grieved him more than when sinners rejected that gospel. In Romans 9 and Romans 10, you have a rare combination of tears and prayers. In chapter 9, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And when you turn to chapter 10, we witness his prayers. He starts off by saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. So the Apostle Paul is weeping and he's praying over lost sinners. And if you and I have a burden for sinners, it should be reflected in our tear ducts and in our prayer closets. Some people can say, well, I really grieve, but they never pray. You want to have both these things at work in your life, your tears and your prayers. He was a broken-hearted evangelist, much like our Lord Jesus Christ, who wept and prayed over lost sinners. And you can be sure that he went to his grave praying and weeping over his Jewish kinsmen. That's the burden of Romans 9, 10, and 11. His Jewish brethren, those according to the flesh. If you look back at chapter 9, verse 4, he enumerates some of the God-given privileges and blessings that God had given to the Jewish nation. He mentions adoption, glory, covenants, the giving of the law, the promises, the patriarchs. But here's the tragedy. In spite of all that they had, in spite of all that they knew, in spite of all of their exposure, intense exposure to God's glory, God's promises, God's law, all of those Old Testament rituals, sacrifices, feast days, fasting, praying, they still rejected Christ. How could that happen? They should have been the most eager and willing of all people to receive Christ and rejoice in his coming. You could say they were like the top athletes of our day, getting ready for the Olympics. They had the best trainers, the best equipment, the best knowledge, but they end up losing the race. They don't even cross the finish line. And the Gentiles, who had not been trained to run a race, who didn't even own a pair of running shoes, end up winning the race and crossing the finish line. That's rather shocking, isn't it? And to get a better understanding as to why this had happened, the Apostle Paul spends time opening up this whole matter of the Jews and their relationship to God in chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. And these are not easy chapters. That's one of the reasons I dreaded preaching through Romans. I love to preach through Romans, but these three chapters kind of frightened me. And he starts off in chapter 9, again, explain this situation, this tragedy of tragedies, by opening up the doctrine of election, or God's sovereign grace in saving sinners. The key word that you might want to use when you think of Romans 9 is the word remnant. Referring to God's chosen people. God's always had a people for himself. An elect or a chosen people. Now the Jews assumed that they were God's people because of their race. And Paul makes it clear it's because of grace. He teaches them it's because of sovereign grace. That makes the difference. Now in chapter 10, the apostle changes focus. He moves from the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God in saving sinners. He has mercy upon whom he has mercy. But in chapter 10, he now focuses on human responsibility. People make choices. And sinners often make wretched choices. In the words of Isaac Watts, "Why, Lord, why did you draw me to yourself while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" This morning we're going to consider again why the Jews made this wretched choice. And it will become clear, I hope it will, that they misunderstood and misapplied the Bible. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 will make good use of his Bible. He's hoping to get these Jews who have not believed, to think biblically and respond accordingly. The three matters I want us to consider this morning as we work our way through those verses that were read earlier in your hearing. Number one, God speaks by the Scriptures. Number two, God speaks by the law. And number three, God speaks by the gospel. So that's how we want to proceed. Those are the three major points of outline. God speaks by the Scriptures, God speaks by the law, and God speaks by the gospel. So let's start with this one. God speaks by the Scriptures. One of the first things we learn about God from our Bibles is that God speaks. Genesis chapter 1 is all about the speaking God who made the world in which we live. And if you read through your Bible, you will find that God continues to speak. The God of the Bible is not silent, and the Bible itself is proof of that. Remember what the Bible says about the Bible. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's the inspired special revelation, the breathed out communication by God. The Bible is, thus says the Lord. And the claim to divine authority runs throughout your Bible. There are at least 4,000, that's right, 4,000 times in the Old Testament where you will find words like these. God spoke, God said, the Lord commanded, God spoke all these words. And when you turn to the book of Romans, you hear God speaking again and again and again. In almost every chapter in the book of Romans, Paul will quote the Old Testament at least 83 times. There's no other New Testament book in the Bible where you have more quotations from the Old Testament than the book of Romans. He starts off in Romans 1, right? The just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2. Chapter 3 of Romans, he quotes 5 different Psalms and the book of Isaiah. Chapter 4 of Romans, he opens up the doctrine of justification by faith and he brings in Abraham and David, reminding us that they were men who believed and trusted in God, were justified by faith. In chapter 5 of Romans, he brings in the concept of the two Adams. And because of the first Adam, death and condemnation has been brought upon the whole human race. Chapter 7 of Romans, he picks up the 10th commandment with respect to his own conversion experience, thou shalt not covet. Chapter 8, he quotes the Old Testament reference, Psalm 44, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. And when you come to Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul is back quoting the Old Testament, and it's here, it's almost like a heavy drumbeat and several trumpet blasts. And our ears are left ringing with Old Testament quotations. 16 different Old Testament references in chapter 9 alone. He references the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Old Testament individuals, Sarah, Esau, Moses, Pharaoh. And when you come to chapter 10, he still makes use of his Old Testament Bible 10 times. And the first Old Testament reference is found in verse 5. Look at it again. Now one might ask the question, as you're looking there, why does he use the Old Testament so many times? Well, because it's the absolute truth. And it has authority for your life and my life. And on the matter of salvation, the Word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation. And the Jews would not have been in the mess that they were in if they had listened to the Word of God. You see, one can be a great Bible reader, a great sermon listener, and not really understand their Bibles. What happened to the Jews really happens all the time with people who have strong religious backgrounds, convictions, and beliefs. They might go to church regularly. They might go to a synagogue. They might go to a Muslim mosque, a Hindu temple. But while they think they're on their way to heaven, in reality, they're on their way to hell. Dr. Piper puts it this way. By God's design, listen, Israel is the historical microcosm of the world's conscience and your conscience. Israel is the historical theater where the drama of every human soul is played out for all to see. What goes on inside you spiritually and every other person has gone on in Israel historically. And the story is told so that we will see ourselves and see the world that we are living in. Put it more simply, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is like a mirror. It's like a mirror that God wants to hold up and say, look in it and see yourself. Do I understand my Bible? Do I understand salvation? Do I understand why Jesus came into this world? Do I understand how one receives eternal life? Do I understand how a person enters heaven? And sad to say, most people, and I don't think that's an exaggeration, embrace what you could call the popular religion of our day, which is self-salvation. Well, what I heard many years ago when I was in a seminary, it's a word you probably haven't heard before, auto-soteriaism. That's self-salvation. Self-salvation. And the Jews failed to understand salvation. They were grossly ignorant. In spite of all they knew about the Bible, in spite of being saturated with the Bible, trained and educated all their lives, they didn't know the Bible. That brings us to our second consideration. God speaks by the Scriptures. Secondly, God speaks by the law. Now remember, Paul is seeking to show from his Old Testament Bible, salvation is found in Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. And keep in mind, he's dealing with the problem of unbelief and the hardness of the hearts that characterized the Jews when it came to salvation. The Jews focused upon the law of God. Keeping the law, doing the law, was the way to gain acceptance with God. And to justify how they lived and how they thought, they were convinced that salvation was by works, and they would even quote Moses. Moses was the poster boy for their salvation of works. And again, they were ignorant. They really didn't understand what Moses taught. And after confronting them here in chapter 10, he fires, you could say, three shotgun blasts. Back in verse 2 and 3, he confronted their ignorance. He confronts their self-will. He then confronts their stubbornness. The apostle then quotes Moses. Verse 5, he's quoting from one of the five books of Moses, Leviticus chapter 18. And this may very well have been, I could never prove this, but it might have been one of the most quoted Old Testament texts by the Jews of that day. Verse 5, look what it says. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, and here's what Moses said. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. You see that? He shall live by them. That sounds like justification by works, doesn't it? Or by the law. I can obtain a righteousness by doing the law. But is that what Moses believed? Is that really what Moses is teaching? Leviticus 18:5 seems to say that's what it means. The one who does these things shall live by them. It's interesting that Paul quotes Leviticus 18, same text, in Galatians chapter 3. That text that was read earlier by Pastor Mark. If you turn to Galatians again, you might want to look here and see for yourself. But remember, when he writes to the churches in Galatia, he's dealing with really the same kind of problem. He's dealing with the Jews or the Judaizers who had come into the churches, crept into the churches, and were telling people they had to be circumcised. That was essential to salvation. They were teaching a salvation by works. Add circumcision. You have to add circumcision. And Paul says they are preaching another gospel, a false gospel. Let them be anathema, accursed. And look carefully at Galatians 3. Before he quotes Leviticus 18, verse 5, in verse 12 of Galatians 3, look back at verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 27. He quotes from Moses. Look what he says. Everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them is cursed. You see, Moses understood that no one can keep the law. Moses understood that Old Testament Israel had failed miserably, like we all do. And notice again how Moses puts it here. Verse 10 of Galatians 3, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things. Look at that. Look how comprehensive it is. Look how all-inclusive it is. By all things written in the book of the law. All things. All the commandments. That means that you have to love your neighbor every day of your life perfectly. That means you have to love God every day of your life perfectly. Can anybody do that? Raise your hand. If you know your heart and you know your life, you've got to say, I'm condemned. I don't do that. I never have, not 1 hour of my life. Who can do that? Nobody can. How could the Jews think they could? Well, they had externalized the moral law. That's why Jesus goes after the heart in the Sermon on the Mount. You can brag, I haven't killed anybody, but you can't brag when you go after the issue of the anger in your heart. I've never slept with another woman, yeah, but have you ever lusted? Remember that rich young ruler? We read about him last Lord's Day, and when he came running to Jesus, and Jesus sets before him those four commandments, the latter part of the Decalogue, the second tablet of the Decalogue. And Jesus, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud your neighbor or honor your father and mother. And what did he say? I've done all these things. I've kept them from my youth, Jesus. He was pretty convinced, wasn't he? Until Jesus pulled out one of those Ten Commandments. Some think it was the first commandment. Love God and know other gods before me. It could have been the Tenth Commandment. I'm not sure which it was. But Jesus uses it like a sharp arrow. And he fires it at the man's heart and says, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And what did he do? He went away sorrowful. He knew he never did it. He never met the standard. It was a deciding moment, wasn't it? The man who was faced with one of the biggest choices in his life. If only he had cried out like blind Bartimaeus, have mercy upon me, son of David. If only he had gone to Jesus by faith. But no, he turns away and walks away. Jesus had shone the bright light of God's holy law into the darkness of his heart, exposed his greed and his selfishness and his love for money, and he walked away sorrowful. He wanted eternal life, but not on those terms. And that happens every day, by the way. St. Clair Ferguson, Dr. Ferguson says, in Jesus' day, it was an epidemic. Today, it's pandemic. At least we know what that word pandemic means now. People go to church, right? By the thousands, by the millions. They join the church, they get engaged in church activities, they get baptized, they establish regular habits of praying, fasting, tithing, maybe they even get involved in evangelizing because the Jews were pretty good at that too, thinking that's the way I please God, that's the way I gain heaven, but it's an insult to a holy God. It's an insult to a Savior who died on the cross to save us from our sin. You see, the truth of the matter is no one meets the standard. Speaking lies from our mother's womb, the tiniest baby doesn't make the standard. As sweet as they look. Even Paul could save himself. Remember what he says in Philippians 3, not having a righteousness of my own. I don't have it. I don't have it in myself. I never have. And neither do you. Neither do I. How do we get it? That's the question. How do I get right with God if I don't have a righteousness that meets God's standard? I can't find it in myself. How do I obtain that righteousness? The voice of Scripture, the voice of the law, thirdly, the voice of the gospel, the voice of the gospel. Again, we've already seen the Jews misunderstood, misapplied the Scriptures. They didn't really understand what Moses taught when it came to salvation. And I think it's true to say that most people are in the same boat. Most people think that way. That explains the Roman Catholic religion. That explains the Mormons. That explains Jehovah Witness. That explains the Muslims. That's the way they think. Just ask them, how do you get into heaven? And they will point the finger at themselves. Trusting in your own righteousness, thinking by my doing I can achieve God's favor and acceptance. It's like trying to climb to the moon on a rope of sand. The hardest words in the world for people to hear and accept are these. Are you listening? Not by works. Did you hear it? Not by works. Not by works. And the Apostle Paul is going to teach us here the gospel way. He pulls out his Bible again. Look at verse 6. This time he takes us to Deuteronomy 30, another book written by Moses. But notice here he doesn't quote Moses. He doesn't mention his name. And I think it's because he's going to do a paraphrase here. He's not going to give us a verbatim from Moses. But he's going to take a principle from Moses and apply it to the gospel. But now he's going to teach us and instruct them as to how to get that righteousness that they so desperately need. Where do we find it? If we don't find it in ourselves by our own doing, where do we find it? Well, it's only found in Christ. And the Apostle Paul will not quote, as I said, Deuteronomy 30 verbatim, but he does pull out what you could call a poetic or proverbial statement that's found in Deuteronomy 30. If you turn to Deuteronomy 30, you can see for yourself, Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is addressing Israel as they stand on the threshold of entering the promised land. And he's reminding them of God's grace and kindness to them, giving them everything they needed. God's made his word plain to them, clear to them. And he tells them that they didn't have to go seek after it. They didn't have to go on a seek and find mission to know the truth. God revealed it to them. He gave it to them. In verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30, look what he says. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. And Paul takes this poetic language, this proverbial language, he modifies it and he applies it to the gospel of Christ. He brings Christ into the picture. Go back to Romans 10, verse 7 and 6, 6 and 7. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart you will ascend into heaven. And then he brings Christ in, that is, to bring Christ down, verse 7, or who will ascend or descend into the abyss. And again, he brings Christ back in again. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now again, remember the context. The Apostle Paul is setting a contrast between the righteousness by the law and the righteousness by faith. The righteousness by the law is impossible to attain. You can climb all the mountains in the world. You'll never find that righteousness. You'll never gain that righteousness. You'll never achieve that righteousness. And you can go into the depths of the ocean and you'll never find it there either. And here's the point I believe that Paul is making when it comes to the righteousness of faith. He wants them to know how accessible it is. And the fact that he brings Christ into the picture makes it very simple. Here's where you must go. You must go to Christ. This is alone, Christ alone, salvation. He's the only person who has the righteousness you need. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Not Brigham Young. Not Joseph Smith. Not the Pope. Not my counselor, psychologist. Not AA or any self-help program. And Christ in his righteousness is not far away. It's near can be. You don't have to ascend into the heaven to find Christ and bring him down. He's already brought down by the incarnation. And you don't have to go to the depths of the earth to find Christ and bring him up from the dead. He's risen from the dead. Christ is the Lord. Christ is as near can be. You don't have to climb mountains. You don't have to swim oceans. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and stand before the Wailing Wall. You don't have to ascend the steps of the Vatican. You don't have to travel to Mecca. But you have to go to Christ. You have to go to Christ. That's what true faith will do. And notice how the apostle drives this home. Verse 8. He picks up another graphic picture or analogy. It's the analogy of faith. He's been talking about faith throughout the chapter. The righteousness is offered to everyone who believes. Verse 4, to everyone who believes. Verse 10, with the heart one believes. Verse 11, everyone who believes. And in verse 8, he gives a beautiful, simple illustration of taking hold of Christ by faith. It's like taking food and tasting it and eating it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, mothers with your little ones, I mean, you have to teach them how to walk. You have to teach them how to talk. You generally don't have to teach them how to eat, do you? You just feed them. They eat. Right? I've not been a mother, but that's what it looks like to me. You just put a spoon in front of the face with a little pablum on the end of it or a little jello, and they eat. They love to eat. They can taste and enjoy food. And remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they were following him. Lots of them were not disciples in the full sense of that word, but they were following him after he had done that wonderful miracle of feeding the 5,000. They wanted a political king who would make life comfortable. And Jesus lays down the terms, if you're going to follow me, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Whoa. Whoa. And they departed from him. They didn't like what they heard. And Jesus, no doubt feeling rejection, turns to his disciples, the close disciples, and he says, "Will you also leave me?" And Peter, one of the few times Peter opened his mouth and was right on, "You have the words of eternal life. Well, where can we go, Lord?" You see, faith has a mouth. Faith has a mouth that feeds upon Jesus. You could even say faith has a mouth that confesses Jesus. I heard a story of a rich woman, and she went to church quite regularly. She had lots and lots of money, and she was having problems in her marriage, I think it was. And the pastor asked her a question after she had met with him several times. He said, "Have you ever asked God to forgive you?" She picked up her purse and stomped out of the room and said, "How dare you? How dare you?" You see, people have a hard time believing the truth about who they really are. They are sinners. Sinners. They have no righteousness, and they can't earn it. They can't work for it. No matter how hard they try. No matter how hard they sweat. It was John Bunyan who said, "We must repent of our repentance." But to come back to the question, pretty simple question: how do you get the righteousness that you need? Negative, not by works, not by doing, not by working, not by praying, not by fasting, not by baptism, not by giving to the poor, not by law keeping, but positively by faith. Everyone who believes will receive this righteousness. Everyone who believes, who confesses, will be saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And look again how inclusive it is. Everyone who believes, everyone who believes. You don't have to have a PhD. You can have a grade 5 education. You could have a kindergarten schooling, that's it, and you can still believe. Children, the gospel's for you. Don't let the devil get into your head and say it's only for mom and dad or for big people. No, there's no age discrimination, just like there's no race discrimination. There's no age discrimination when it comes to the gospel. It's for everyone. You can believe on God when you're a little one toddler, and you can believe on God when you're in your 80s or 90s. And the devil will tell you not only that you might be too young, or tell you that you're too bad. That's right. You're too bad. You've done too many bad things. And all you have to say to the devil is, you're right. I've done a lot of bad things, but that doesn't qualify me or disqualify me. In fact, it qualifies me. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. Jesus said, I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick. And Isaiah gives us a good description of the sick. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart is sick. In that wonderful hymn in the Trinity hymnal, listen to it. We haven't sung it for a while. Come, sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. The question is, are you willing? You won't go to hell because Christ was unwilling. You'll go to hell because you were unwilling. Jesus said, they will not come unto me that they might have life. They will not come unto me that they might have life. Are you willing to trust in Jesus? Are you willing to trust only in Jesus? Are you willing to say, humble yourself, I need your perfect righteousness? What theologians have called the alien righteousness, it's offered to you today. You can have it right now. Are you clinging to Christ? Have you taken hold of him by faith? You need him. Every sinner does. If you go to Christ, you receive the best of the best, the best of righteousness, the only righteousness that God will accept, a perfect righteousness. And all you have to do, my friend, is receive it. That's what faith does. Faith is an empty-handed grace. You simply receive it. You don't achieve it. You receive it. You receive it by faith. It's the only way to be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for the simplicity, the exclusivity of your gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would etch it deeper upon our hearts and give us a greater thankfulness and gratitude for what you've done. But, oh Lord, also work in the hearts of those who don't know Jesus, who've never gone to Jesus by faith. May this be the day in which they run to him and take hold of him and are saved. And we pray this in his name. Amen.